Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. We're in the middle of a series called New Wine. You know, when we look at this concept, it's really dealing in out of Luke chapter 5 and the concept that we of change. And I think if we look at it as a whole, generally, we all hate change. You know it? You hate it. It's like it changes when you're forced to move beyond your comfort zone, when you're forced to move beyond your routine, because we like our comfort zone. We like our routine, don't we? We like the way things are. Like, don't bust my bubble. I like the way things go. And when something comes along, whether it be a situation, whether it be an opportunity, it pushes you beyond that course. It pushes you beyond that piece. And all of a sudden you're like, I don't like this. I don't like this. But yet something has to shift. There's a story of early explorers. When early explorers would go out, they would. As far as they knew, the world was flat. All they knew, they had this map, and this is what they could see, and that's what they could do, and they would go out and they would explore, but they would only go to where their map showed. But there would be instances that would happen, situations that would come up. Sometimes it would be a storm. It would push them beyond their map. Other times it may be a sense of adventure and opportunity. And they said, you know what, I want to go beyond. I want to see what's out there. I know what's been told, but I want to see what's out there. But each time they would go, they would make a note in their log, and you could see it. The captain's log would simply say this: today, I've been somewhere I've never been before. And I think in our lives sometimes, we like to live within our map. We like the comfort zone. But if we want to get beyond, if we want to go and see what God has, you have to go somewhere you've never been before. You have to be willing to push out of that comfort zone and see. But what happens is we stick to the well-known path. We stick to what we know. The well-worn path of how we're just going to follow the same process over and over and over again. Last time we talked about the process of change and what change is. We looked at it in Luke chapter 5. Look with me if you would. In Luke chapter 5, verse 37, it says this: and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. And we honed in on that verse 39. The old is just fine. We like the comfort zone. We like what we know, and we don't want to push beyond. We don't want to go somewhere we've never been. And what happens is we have to learn to receive what God wants from you, to receive the blessings that God has for you, the great things he has in store for your life. You have to be willing to go somewhere you've never been. You have to embrace change. And on the onset, yes, it may make you uncomfortable. There may be things that you don't like, but you have to embrace the change to see what God wants. Now, we're kind of working backwards off this scripture. Look at verse 39. Today, I want to hone in on verse 38, where it talks about you must have a new wineskin. Today, we're going to look at a new vessel and a new direction. A new vessel, a new direction. It has to take place. You have to have a new wineskin. Look at verse 38. It says, new wine must be stored in new wineskins. Now let's think of it like this. Have you ever had leftovers? Let me see. I mean, just kind of anybody here. You remember leftovers? Growing up in my house as a kid, Sunday night was leftover night. Did anybody else have a leftover night? Like the parents, like, you know, they cooked the week and that was the night. Like, that's what you were going to get. Like, no one cooks on Sunday night. You're getting leftovers. If not, you can make yourself a sandwich, but leftovers. Now, if there was something good, you made sure you were first in line, right? If there's something that you actually wanted. But the truth was, let's just being real here, nothing tastes quite the same when it's reheated. You know what I'm saying? Like mashed potatoes? No. Like for me, that's a negative. Like it's just not going to be the same. You know, there are certain things that crispy fried chicken's not going to be crispy anymore. You know what I'm saying? You follow me, right? There's this pattern. Now, there's some things, you know, that a casserole, maybe some things you might be okay with. But for the most part, leftovers isn't what we want. We like it fresh. We like it hot. We like something new, something fresh to eat. But yet, you have this moment of leftovers. And this is similar to the concept we're looking at here spiritually. But a lot of times we get stuck in a rut. We get stuck in a what we call a well-worn path. It's what we know. But here's the issue. If you stay in that well-worn path and you're not willing to move beyond it, that well-worn path becomes a rut. And now you find yourself stuck in this path where you can't even move out of it because it's all you know, it's all you want. And you don't see what God has for you. In order to embrace the change, you have to be willing to say, God, I'm willing for you to use me however you want me to do it, as a new vessel in a new direction. I want what you want for my life. The very nature of committing to Christ is becoming a new creation and a new vessel. It's saying, Lord, I am a new vessel. I am new in you. What was once my life is old and passed away. But now, behold, I come. All things become new in you. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Looked at it last time as well. It says in verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. So we see right there in that concept, we see that scripture telling us that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, it communicates with God that I am no longer in control. And Lord, I trust you with my life. So we're telling God, look, I'm a new creature in you. I recognize my old life, the way I did things, it's all gone. I am a new creation in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, it says this. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitude. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So you can see what he's saying. A new vessel. You come to Christ, you ask him to come into your life, you're a new vessel. But here's what happens in our lives. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. We come to know him as our God, but we don't release the past. In other words, we literally hold on to the past and we don't want to give it up to God. So many times we're all guilty of this. We come with our hands, we're like, Jesus, take this burden. Jesus, I give everything to you. We come before him in prayer. We come to the altar. We ask him to, but we're not willing to release it. And what you have to understand about God is that he is a gentleman. He will never force you to serve him. He will never force you to give everything to him. He's there if you want to. But if you choose to carry that burden, if you choose to walk alone, you know what he's going to say? Okay. He said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He said, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to take all this away from you if you're willing to release it. But so many times this is literally an impasse that causes us to miss out on what God has. He wants to bless you. He wants you to experience it. But you've got to be willing to let go. You've got to be willing to say, God, I trust you. In order to follow a new direction, you must let go of the past, whether it's good or bad. Sometimes there are good things that we don't want to let go of. But it forces us, as we talked about, remember a few weeks back, to live life through the rearview mirror instead of looking out at the windshield of what he has for you, and you miss out on the greatness that God has in store. Isaiah 43, verse 14, gives us a glimpse of this. In Isaiah 43, let me give you a little bit of the context going on. The children of Israel have been in captivity in Babylon. They have been in a 70-year rule under the Babylonian Empire. This is because of their disobedience to God. They've lost the blessings that God had. God allowed them because of their choice. Remember, we talked about you have a free will. Because of their free wills and choice to serve other gods, God allowed them to go their path. And because of that, they walked into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So here they are, they're in Babylon, and God's beginning to birth in them, saying, hey, new things are coming, good things are coming. You're moving near the end of this. In Isaiah, you see some of the prophetic words. Isaiah was a prophet who was prophesying of the things to come. At the beginning, it was all of Isaiah, it's all gloom, doom, and despair. But towards the end, you start to see the promises that's coming forth that God has in store. And in verse 15, it says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel, creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path into the sea. I call forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and drowned their lives and snuffed out them like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I am going to do. Now, let's look at this. What's going on here? He's reminding them that he is God, that he is sovereign, and he's reminding them of all the things that God has done, a lot of which are good, right? But what's interesting here, why is he doing that? He's doing that because why? The Israelites at this point are sitting in Babylon, and you know what they're focused on? They are focused on the past. They're focused on all the good things that God has done, on our former glory, when Israel was thriving, when we were in control, and all they can think about is the past. And he's saying, yes, I am that God. I've done this for you, but if you're not willing to let go, if you're not willing to forget about that, then you're going to miss out on what I have. Because what I have cannot be put into the old wineskin. What I have has to go into a new vessel. What I have is going to bring a new direction. What I have is going to change the way you live right now. But you've got to be willing to let go. And he's telling them right here. So if you read on, it makes us ask the question, how do you find direction in your life? If you're here today and you have all these different thoughts, these different thoughts, we're at the same. Sometimes we're looking at the past. Sometimes we're looking whether it's good, whether it be bad. God, you can't use me because of the pain I face. God, you can't, if you could just bring back to the way it once was. And I believe God is speaking in the lives of some of you this morning saying, you've got to be willing to let go of the past. You've got, whether it's harmed you, whether it's helped you, say, look, God, I want what you have for my life. If it's new, if it's a new vessel, if it's a new direction, I want it. Whatever it is, I want it in my life. God wants to bless you. Read on in chapter 43, verse 19. It says this, for I am about to do something new. Think about that. He tells them, forget it. He says, I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? It's that rhetorical question. Can you shift your eyes from the rearview mirror to the windshield? Can you let go of the hurt and the pain? Can you let go of the past, whether good or bad? Something new is coming. It says, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals and fields will thank me, and the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. This is a promise of something great to come. But there's a struggle inside because you know what they see? In their vision right now, all they see is Babylon. All they see is captivity. All they see is hurt. But yet God is making a promise saying, this isn't where I want you to live. I have something in store. It's a new vessel. It's a new direction. It's out before you. So when you think about that, this question of, well, what am I supposed to do? Because right now, Lord, we live in Babylon. We don't live with what you're saying. Anybody relate to that today? Can you relate to the fact that maybe you're saying, look, right now I'm not Yeah, God may want great things, but it doesn't look like that now. Right now, God might have great things, but that's not how I feel right now. So what are you supposed to do? You must submit to God and allow Him to mold you into whatever He wants. You have to submit. You must submit to God and allow Him to mold you into whatever He desires. See, submit is an interesting word. Because submission is different than obedience. Obedience and obey means to do it, whether you like it or not. And you know what? I don't care what your attitude is, you can do it. You can obey with a cruddy attitude. You know, kids do it all the time, right? Do this. I don't want to do it. Fine, I'll do it. And they march off and they do it, right? You did that as a kid, probably. Usually the famous one, go clean your room. And you, fine, I'll clean my room, right? We've all been there. Whether you are your kids do it or you're a kid that did it. We've all been there where we don't want to do that. Submission, though, is different than obedience. Because submission, catch this, is an attitude. It's not if you obey, it's how you obey. Submission is an attitude. It's how you obey. And in this case, you have to say, Lord, I submit to you. In other words, I open my heart. I let go. I unclench my fist. And I allow you to have authority in my life. And when you do, He's able to begin to mold you and shape you into what He desires for you. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 gives us a good example of this. The Lord spoke and says, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as He told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped. Can you relate to that? The jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to the clay? As the clay is in the potter's hands, so you are in my hand. And I love that. It gives us a snapshot of who God is. See, if you look at this passage, some of you today, you feel like the piece of clay that didn't turn out the way you wanted to turn out. I think if you look back on your life, everyone in this room that's of age and had experience in life can safely say your life did not probably take the exact course you thought it would, right? I mean, let's just be real. If you're sitting right now, did you really think you'd be, that everything that's happened in your life would be exactly how you planned? It doesn't happen that way, does it? The truth is, sometimes we feel like a big lump of clay. Sometimes you look at life and you're like, what happened? Why am I where I am? Why? What caused this to happen in my life? But here's the beautiful thing about the potter. The potter is the creator of the universe. The potter is the savior of the world. The potter is the Holy Spirit who is active and moving in your heart that you can feel. That is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit active in your life. And I believe the Holy Spirit is today saying, look, I don't care what you feel like. You may feel like you're a failure. You may feel like you're simply a lump of clay, but I don't see a lump of clay. As the potter, I see a beautiful vase that I'm shaping and I'm molding. And I'm preparing for something great. So how? How? How are we supposed to find the answer? How are we supposed to discover what the potter wants for our life? This is a tough question, isn't it? Because this deals with the will of God. And we look at this and we say, well, what is the will of God in my life? And when you look at the will of God, we generally always want to know the personal will. What does God want for my life? How can he show me the will, what he wants to do with me? But in order to discover the personal will of God, you have to understand there are three different wills of God. There's the divine will of God, there's the moral will of God, and then there's the personal will of God. The divine will of God says this, to trust in his sovereignty, okay? This is the divine will of God. Trust in his sovereignty. What this means is that he is in control. That he is the maker of the universe. He created heaven and earth. He created all of us as human beings. He created you, he created me, and he is in control. And understanding that you aren't in control, that he is the sovereign God, the one true living God. Isaiah 55 verse 8 through 9 says it like this. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So this is the divine will of God. This is the fact that God in his infinite wisdom created man sinless, but yet he created us with a free will. Being created with that free will, he allowed us to make choices. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis. You look at the beginning and you read this story. What happens? Because of that free will, man and woman, they chose to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Sin entered the world. But in his infinite wisdom, because he's sovereign, he says, this is not my plan. In Genesis 3, you see that he says, I'm going to connect a savior. I want my son to come and become the sacrifice to bring connection to my people. But until that happens, he created a pathway. You read on in Genesis, you see where we see the blood sacrifice was a forgiveness and atonement of sins. And you can read through the entire scriptures all the way up to when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. But Jesus doesn't just die and he's not just gone. He rises from the dead, and he ascends to heaven. But he says, I'm in God's infinite sovereignty. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now here operating in us. That's what you feel. That's how you feel God, because he is here on this earth. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and that's what draws you to relationship with him. So you can see just all these thoughts are the sovereignty of God. It's the divine will of God. Even though man sinned, he said, I'm bringing a savior. Even though the savior ascended, I'm bringing the Holy Spirit. You see this divine process? It's the divine will of God. The second part we see is the moral will of God. This is talking about living righteous and living holy. Living a life of purity in him, trying your best. Now we have grace because we're humans. We are sinful people, and there's sin in this world. But yet the moral will of God is talking about doing the best you can to live a righteous life. Now, when you understand the moral will of God, look at Matthew 22. It's the great commandment. We've said it many, many times here, but it's what? Love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we see in Matthew 22, this principle. It's loving God. It's giving him your heart, giving him your life, saying, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to seek your way. But put it like this. In the moral will of God, it's doing things that are right, such as you do not have to pray and seek God if you can kill somebody, right? Now, you may want to hurt some people, right? But the reality is, you don't have to pray, God, can I just wipe them off the earth right now? Thank you, Jesus. You've answered my prayer. I can go do that, right? I mean, that doesn't even make sense, does it? It's the moral will of God. Things that are right, things that are wrong. You can't say, God, I think I just want to steal something right now. Are you okay with that? Okay, I'm going to go steal because God said I could. I mean, that doesn't even make sense to us. But that's the moral will of God. It's that compass inside, that conscience that says what is right, what is wrong, and it guides you in your life. It's the moral will of God. And it trains you. It keeps inside of you that say, hey, what are you doing? What is right? What is wrong? And here's what's interesting about the moral will. His word is clear, but in your life, you're going to be the one to answer to God. The Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So you got to follow that. For some, you may say, hey, I'm okay with this. Others may not be. But you've got to follow in your heart what you feel God is speaking to you. It's the moral will. You tracking with me? So you have the divine will, you have the moral will. Then you have the personal will. This is what we want. This is the answer. God, what is the direction for my life? And the personal will of God simply says this, to seek his face. It is having a relationship with God the Father. He's not just a figment of an imagination. He's not just some name that we worship, but he is a father to the fatherless. You can sense, you can feel him. His word says, if you seek me, you'll find me. We read in Jeremiah 29 and John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said it like this, my sheep know me. They know, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see what it's saying? When you seek him, you find him. When you knock, the door is open. There is a seeking process that helps you find the personal will of God. Jeremiah 29:13, we read earlier, it says, you will seek me when you find me, when you seek me with all of your heart. So it's this process of seeking. Now, what we want when we ask for the will of God is the divine. We want the personal. But in order to find the personal, follow this. You have to trust in the divine. That his ways, his thoughts are higher than your ways. You have to be guided by the moral will. And know that you have to live a life worthy of him. You have to try. That doesn't mean you're perfect. You will mess up. But God's grace will cover you there. But as we've said many times, grace in itself is not a license to sin either. But yet you have his grace when you mess up. But you're trying your best. You're trusting in him. When you trust and you try, you begin to seek, what happens? You connect with the Father. And my sheep know me. They hear my voice. I know them and they'll follow me. And what happens is you build a relationship with him. And he begins to speak to you. Now, when our kids were young, we would say this and they'd say, remember, I would say, you got to listen to God. And I remember Grace would say, God, don't speak to me. I've never heard his voice yet. And we'd laugh. I was like, baby, I haven't actually heard his voice either. If he spoke audibly, I think I would freak out too. You know, it's like, she's like, I pray, but no one talks in my room. You're like, it's just me. And we laughed, but you have to understand. So what do you mean God will speak to me? Here's what I mean. There'll be a peace, because in his essence of who he is the peace that passes all understanding. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, you follow with me? Long suffering, all these things, they start to dwell in your heart and it gives you direction. Here's an example. In my life, many times I've had opportunities before me, and this is when I'm seeking the personal will of God. In my heart, I follow and I say, you know, God, what do you want for my life? But I remember, whatever you choose, I'm going to trust you. And Lord, I'm still going to follow you and live a holy life. But what do you want? And I look at opportunities, because every opportunity doesn't constitute a call. Another way of saying that, everything that glitters ain't gold, right? You know what I'm saying? And so I begin to pray. And as I pray, God begins to speak to my heart, a peace inside. Sometimes I'll look at the pros and cons, because that's what we do, right? We're going to justify this. And sometimes everything looks absolutely perfect. You ever had that happen? You're like, this has got to be God. But right here, I don't have a peace. And those are hard times, because I'm like, whoa, hey, Lord, this is a good thing. Like when I was going to college, I had a couple opportunities for a full ride scholarship. Anybody know that's got to be God, right? I mean, that's got to be God. I had two opportunities. Jesus, you're speaking. But he kept pulling me to a place that I had to pay a lot of money. And I'm like, no, that can't be God. Right? There was this tug. But yet, when I went there, I had a peace. It's like, Lord, why is this? Because he speaks through peace, through joy, through understanding. The fruit of the Spirit becomes active. And so, I've been in many opportunities where everything looks perfect, but right here there's no peace. Likewise, I've been in situations where everything looks terrible. You've been there? You're like, this ain't you, Lord. You walk in and you're like, nope, this cannot be God. I don't even need to pray about this, right? But yet for some reason, there's a peace. There's a peace. And when you find that peace, you find Him. But let me show you something. It's only when you trust in the divine, it's only when you live with the moral will as your guardrails that you can discover the personal will and the direction that God has for your life. And oftentimes, it's uncomfortable. Oftentimes, it's not what you want. But that's when He says, hey, a new vessel, new direction. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here this morning and, you know, maybe you're looking for an answer for your life. Maybe you're trying to say, God, what do you want? What is your design? What is your desire for me? The first step He's asking you is, do you trust me? Are you trusting me? You trust in my sovereign, that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts? Do you trust that my ways are higher than your ways? The second question I believe He's asking you is, are you willing to submit your life to me? Are you willing to give your heart to me? Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. But I just want to know, are you willing to believe in me and live for me? Because if you trust me and believe in me, then I can begin to speak to you and guide you. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for direction in your life, the greatest direction you'll ever find is discovering Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because that's where things begin to shift. That's where things begin to change. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. We never want to close a service without giving you that chance to experience Him. Maybe you've accepted Him in your life at one point and life's been busy and crazy and you've walked away. But today, you feel like the Lord is speaking to you saying, come back to me. Trust in me. Whether you're accepting Him for the first time or rededicating, we want to give you that opportunity right where you're sitting. We're not going to embarrass you, call you out. We just want to pray with you today right where you're sitting. I want you to make that commitment right where you are. If you're here this morning, would you simply just make eye contact with me? I want to pray with you today. Right where you are. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray this morning. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe that He is Lord, then you're saved. The confession is what we're going to do. It's leading you in a prayer. The belief comes with your actions and what you do with it. But let's pray right now together. I ask that we all pray, not to single anyone out. If you have accepted Christ, let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life. But let's pray together if you would right now. And those of you that made that decision today, let this be your prayer as we lead you in this process. But let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.